please turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read a fairly lengthy passage here responsively, but I feel it to be necessary. Exodus chapter 14, we're going to read verses 19 through 29 together. So I want you to follow with me, read responsively with me. You'll join me on verse 20 and 22 and so forth. But Exodus chapter 14, verse 19 through 29. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not such much as one of them. And let's finish on verse 29 together. Ready? But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit, take this truth, burn it deep in our hearts and our minds today. Would you please allow us to hear with a spiritual ear and help us get through many of the hard times of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. To me, one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, one of the most interesting facts in the Bible, is the crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel. It is one of those impossible kind of stories. And look this way. It's one of those stories that we can use day by day in our lives practically as well. You have to understand, recently I was helping someone. They were facing a pretty tough situation they thought was impossible. I was counseling with them. I was working with them. Then I was reading in my Bible, and I got here to Exodus chapter 14. And I literally saw almost verse by verse the outline I had just helped somebody with. And I thought, you know, God, you put it there. Let's just put it out there and help folks. And so I want to help you today. 240 years ago, America faced a Red Sea crossing.
Yes.
Our forefathers were battling against the oppression of the country of England and the taxation and the dictatorship, much like we face today.
Yes.
And we were trying to break away to become an independent nation. And on July 4th, 1776, our Declaration of Independence was signed, sealed, and delivered to the nation of England, stating that we no longer were going to be a part of their tyranny. We had been fighting for years and would continue to fight for years to break away, but it was something that needed done. It not only changed the history of America, but listen to this, it changed the history of the world.
Yes, sir.
It changed world history. One event. One little event changed the entire world for hundreds of years to come. I wonder how much different the world would have been had there been no Red Sea crossing by the United States of America in 1776. If we would not have had a Declaration of Independence, how much different our world would be today. The Jews had been in bondage to Egypt for a long, long time. God used Moses to lead the Israelites out of bondage from Egypt. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail, but you know the story. There were 10 nasty, evil plagues that were put upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. So God used Moses to deliver these plagues to Egypt, and they went through a horrible time for a few months. Finally, it got so bad that Pharaoh said, just get out. So Moses led somewhere between 3.5 and 5 million people out of Egypt. Now, folks, that's a lot of folks, and not even a PA system, and thank God no United States Press was there either. Now, here's what happened, though. They left Egypt, and sometimes we read and we think in our terminology. We say they went up, we think north. But here in the Bible, it's more in reference to topography than it is geography as far as north, south, east, and west. It says they went up out of the land of Egypt. Now, everybody look at me for a second. All of the water in northern Africa runs into the Mediterranean Sea, which is north. And the water runs from south to north, not north to south like we do here often. See, the topography starts at sea level and goes up. So as they were leaving Egypt, they went south, they went up. Everybody understand that? And they went over and they got backed up against the Red Sea. By the way, I don't care what the liberals tell you. I don't care what the liberal theologians tell you. It wasn't the Reed Sea that is a big swamp that's ankle-deep water. That's more of a miracle than anything that God drowned an entire army in ankle-deep water. It was not the Reed Sea. It was the Red Sea. All right? And just set the record straight here. But there was they got there, and here they are assembled by the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh's army. He realized 3.5 to 5 million workers were about gone from his workforce, and they were going to have to do the labor. He said, it's time for us to go back after our people that we had in bondage, and they began to come after the children of Israel. Now, they've got an army behind them. They've got a Red Sea in front of them and nowhere to go. That's not a good spot. You talk about between a rock and a hard place. They were between a rock and a wet place. It wasn't good. Now, to make matters worse, the children of Israel, like anybody else, they got afraid. They didn't want to go back to bondage, and they knew if they did go back because they had left, it was going to be harder on them than it was before they left. They really didn't want to die. Nobody likes the prospect of drowning. They just didn't know what to do. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I'd have been afraid, wouldn't you? I can't tell you that I would have stood there and said, folks, everything's all right. I would have said it, but inside I'd have been saying, okay, God, now what are you going to do? You say, why? Because that's sometimes what you got to do. Now, we know the story. God miraculously opened up the Red Sea. By the way, it wasn't just this little bit of water that parted and everybody went through a little channel in between there. To move 3.5 to 5 million people somewhere between 10 and 20 miles across takes a lot of space. Look how big the average sports stadium is. It'll hold 30, 35,000. Well, 10 of those is only 1/3 of 1 million people. You'd need about 100 of those. That's a lot of people. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's like moving the entire city of Chicago. it's not going to happen in a little 50-foot wide trench that goes through the middle of the Red Sea. It opened way up. And I can't tell you, matter of fact, from Scripture, it's not like Hollywood tells you. You say, how do you know? Because Hollywood lies about everything. Moses didn't raise his hand up with the staff in one hand, and all of a sudden it just peeled back in big waves, and it was dry. It happened a little differently than that. Now, I want to show you, God gives us four steps here to get across the Red Sea. I call this crossing your Red Sea. Do you know that each and every one of us are going to face times in our life where we're going to need a Red Sea crossing? We're stuck between an enemy behind us and an insurmountable obstacle ahead of us, and we need God to do something miraculous to get us through it. Yes. All of us face at least one of those in life. Today, I want to show you the four things God shows us in the Bible that'll help you when you face your Red Sea or Red Seas. Number one, this is interesting to me. The dark clouds come from behind you. Look at verse number 19. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now, we know that God gave that pillar of cloud by day to lead Israel. But that pillar of cloud was so dark that the Bible says that God moved it and put it behind the camp of Israel. Who was behind them? The Egyptians. So God put this dark cloud behind them. And by the way, it was a pretty dark cloud. It was so dark that it had everybody afraid. Can I tell you something? God uses those dark clouds, what you think is a storm cloud that's going to come after you, to slow your enemy down sometimes. So many of us focus on the cloud instead of the deliverance on the other side. See, that cloud moved behind them, and it was behind them, and it was there to protect them and to keep the Egyptians at bay behind them while they were able to move forward in the light. Interesting, it stayed light all night long. I don't totally understand this. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I don't know if those things traveled in accordance with one another. I just know that you say, why was there a pillar of fire by night? Because the desert gets cold at night and God wanted to keep his people warm. Gets hot in the day and he covered up the sun with a pillar of cloud to keep them cool. They had air conditioning by day and heat by night. It could be 115, 120 in the desert during the day, but it'll drop into the 50s or lower at night in the middle of summer. And it gets cold. There's nothing there to hold the heat. And so they needed both. Now, the dark cloud seemed to be a threat to them when you see it coming from behind you. Y'all know what it's like when you see the dark cloud start to build over the mountains over here, and you're thinking, uh-oh, here it comes. Yes, sir. It's going to get ugly. Now, around here, if you live in Martinsburg, you're probably going to get mist. It does the Martinsburg split, amen? Then gathers back in Frederick and blasts the snot out of them. I've been here 14 years. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over and over again. But you see those clouds building, and all of a sudden you're thinking, ooh, that's going to be a big one. And it's okay when it starts turning blue, but when it starts turning black, you know it's going to be an ugly storm. Can I tell you something? Those are the fun storms. I have one or two of my children that were afraid of storms. I won't tell you which ones. But they didn't like them. I didn't like storms when I was a kid. I like them now. Man, you let it start thundering and lightning and blowing and raining, I can go to sleep in that.
Yes, sir.
That's rock me to sleep music there. I enjoy that. We were recently, we had one of those big storms rip through, and I promise you, the lightning hit right behind our house in the little empty area over there behind our neighbor's house. You could see it hit right between the trees. And it was a loud crack. Everything kind of went real quick, and it was exciting. My little old beagle dog doesn't like storms. Buddy, her ears perked up, her tail went down, and she jumped into my wife's lap and buried her head, and I was laughing at her. Stinking sissy dog. She's afraid of the fireworks. Unbelievable. They'll start popping off bottle rockets, and she's... She can't see them, but she can hear them. And she just doesn't like them. Now, but that dark cloud, look at me. We look at that and we think, oh no, it's coming. Oh no, there's a storm brewing. Oh no, that cloud means a storm coming my way. Can I tell you something? That dark cloud can be used by God to slow your enemy down so your enemy doesn't get to you. Listen to this statement. What is behind you is in front of your enemy. What is behind you is what is in front of your enemy. Your enemy will attack from behind. Say why? Because they're cowards. Your enemy is going to come from behind. God sometimes will take that dark cloud, that black cloud, that cloud of fear, and he's going to put it behind you. Though it may cause a little panic in your life, your enemy can't see anything. So when the dark cloud comes, just remember, sometimes it's God slowing your enemy down for you. Number two, boy, I want you to get this. The strong, hot winds will hit you just before deliverance. The strong, hot winds will hit you just before deliverance. Look at verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I want you to notice something. It took all night long for this to take place. Moses lifted up his hands. The east wind began to blow from behind them. What was behind them? That storm cloud. It was producing the wind necessary, but guess what was on the Israelite side of that wind? The pillar of fire. Hot, dry stuff. God pushed that air right down through where they were at and opened up that sea. It took all night long. It didn't just, he raised his hands and it parted and everything was dry. God blew that hot air down through that passage to dry that land that was underneath that had never had a foot tread upon it. That mud. By the way, it dried enough not just to walk on, they were driving chariots on it. God dried it out good and hard. They had to march across it. They had to bring their animals across. They had to bring their things across. Everything they owned had to go across that, and they had to get across before the enemy got across. Can I tell you something? The wind may be strong and hot, but that hot, strong wind might be your deliverance. Some of you feel that wind and you think, oh no, here it comes. It's going to destroy me. And God says, no, I'm going to use that wind to deliver you, not to destroy you. The wind blew all night long. Guess what? As it began to blow, they started seeing the water part. They started seeing things move across. And they're thinking, wow. Then they started seeing the ground start to dry up. The water was heaped up on this side and heaped up on that side, but there was a big mud pit there. God continued to let that wind blow. Then it started turning from dark to light. Then it got real hard. Moses said, time to pull out. God said, let's go. Now, wait a minute. This hot wind of opposition may be hitting you, but realize it may be your deliverance, not your destruction. Can I tell you something? I've had that wind blow. I've had it face me in the face, in the back, whichever way it came from. There are times you're wondering, am I really going to get through this? Guess what? That wind eventually becomes your deliverance. It really does. You say, well, it's dark back there. It's stormy back there. It is. But God's using that heat from that wind, that opposition, to dry out your deliverance along the way. Can I tell you something? It's going to be hardest just before you get delivered. So many people quit right before they have deliverance. Ladies, you can carry a baby for 9 months. God bless you. You can go through being uncomfortable, getting up for 3 months and throwing up. You can smell food and throw up. Then you eat all kinds of crazy things. You know, you put peanut butter with mayonnaise and dill pickles together and then put it on chicken soup. You know, you just never know what you're going to eat, you know. And then you smell something that's supposed to be put together and makes you sick and you throw up. Then you look like you swallowed a beach ball. And you're uncomfortable. You can't lay down on your back because you look like a mountain. If you lay on your belly, you look like the rocker on a chair. And if you lay on your side, you fall over. And there's nothing comfortable. How would you like to get to that point? You're supposed to deliver, and then the doctor says, well, you're going to have to carry this child the rest of your life. Not going to be delivered. You say, oh, ain't going to happen. Yeah, can I tell you something? The uncomfortability factor hasn't gotten to the worst. That deliverance is the worst. Once you get through that, everything's all right. Can I tell you what? Just before delivery, everything gets to be the worst. Same thing in when you're facing the enemy. It seems like just before you get delivered, it's the hardest. Did you know that the darkest part of the night is just before dawn? That early morning just before dawn? See, in the evening, you've got the sun setting and the moon coming up, and you have the light from both. But before the sun comes up and the moon starts phasing out, you're at the darkest part of the night. I've been sitting in a tree stand. You can walk to your tree stand. The moon's so bright. You can almost see your shadow. Sit down, and just before sunrise, everything gets really spooky dark. I mean, almost creepy. Then all of a sudden, things start happening. The birds start chirping, and you're thinking, that's the crack of dawn. All of a sudden, everything just comes to life, and the light starts coming. It's almost like somebody flips a switch. Say, what is that? It's darkest right before the sunlight. That darkest time is just before sunlight. Can I tell you something? The darkest part of your life is when you're just about to break through and be delivered from that problem you face. That hardest time in life is going to be right before you get delivered in your Red Sea crossing. Number three, and I'll hurry. There's going to be fear in the middle of your deliverance. There is going to be fear in the middle of your deliverance. Look at verse 22. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, I don't know about you. Everybody listen to me. I don't know about you, but I will tell you this. If there was water 300 to 600 foot high on this side and 300 to 600 feet high on this side, and I'm walking through the middle of a lake, I'd be a little worried, wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
You know the only thing holding it back is God.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And if he moves his hands to sneeze, you're done. Let's face it, you know. If God's holding that back, you're hoping his nose doesn't itch and he scratches his nose, you know. Okay, you're done. You're toast. You have to understand, where they crossed the Red Sea, it was anywhere from 300 to 600 feet deep. There's a place in the Red Sea. If you saw the Red Sea from a satellite view, you would see it has two branches at the top, almost like a fork in the road. And it comes down this way and has two branches. The sea or the Straits of Aqaba are right there. There's a gathering point there. It's amazing. There's a 30-foot pillar on that side. You cross and go over the Red Sea. There's also another one matching on the other side, and it is another pillar identical to the one on the other side.
Hmm.
They've been there for about 3,000 years. Wonder where that came from. Do you remember they built a memorial on both sides before they went and when they crossed? By the way, they've done research. That is the narrowest sloping part of the entire Red Sea. It gently slopes down, gently slopes out. They've also found chariot wheels intact at the bottom of the Red Sea right there. They can't explain where all these chariot parts came from. So all they got to do is read their Bible. Amen. They have found entire chariots with no wheels on them, but the wheels are everywhere else in the chariots, and some of them are broken up, of course. But they have actually found chariots, chariot wheels. They found human bones, horse bones. They've found it all right there. By the way, right at the opening of that, through the mountain pass, is where they came. And it's amazing. God put that cloud right at the end of that mountain pass and blocked them out. They couldn't see. He plugged the hole, amen? Now watch this. Imagine walking through and having a wall of 300 to 600 foot high water on this side and looking across and seeing it 300 to 600 feet high on that side. That's like putting, it used to be the Sears Tower, putting the Sears Tower on either side of it, but it's all water all the way across there. And it's about a 10 to 15 mile walk across that. We're not talking something you can barely see across. They had to go down into that hoping it was going to stay up. Now, I don't know about you. I don't mind swimming if I have to. But let me tell you something. That's a lot deeper water than I want to be in. Especially if it all goes back at one time. Now, they were walking where no foot had ever trod before. Do you know their feet were touching ground that had never been touched by human feet before? And probably never would be again. They were in uncharted territory. Guess what? You're going to face things in life that you think are uncharted. You're going to face tragedy and heartache that seems uncharted. You're going to face that Red Sea in your life that you don't know how to take the next step. Just keep walking. Let me say it this way. You're going to be afraid. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how cool you think it would be. You get in the middle of that, you're going to be afraid.
Yes, sir.
Right. I've been in situations like that. I'll tell a quick little story. I'm not even sure my mom and dad have ever heard this story. We were in Mexico. I was doing some missions work when I was a teenager. We were in this village way, way, way up in the mountains. We had crossed the same river about 11 different times or so to get up, and all of us had to get out of the bus, push the bus across the river, get back on, and we had to do that coming out, too. But we got there. You know, pardon me, but Gringo didn't speak any Spanish. They put, you know, they gave me a little 3x5 card and taught me how to say, how to come to the meeting to see the movie and the preaching tonight. And I could read it to them and point to where it was. And they said, go out on this side of the village as far as you can, find everybody you can find. No problem. We got out, and all of a sudden it started getting dark. It was me, a young man, and four girls, one adult lady. Brother Mike, we couldn't see the rest of the village from where we were at. You say, were you afraid? Mm-hmm. That was the day before there was such a thing as a cell phone.
Right.
The only cell phone you had was, help! I'm not kidding. I said, well, I know we came from that way. We're going that way. You got to remember, we're up in the desert, in the Chihuahuan desert. There's rattlesnakes. There's all kinds of things. It's dark. We started walking, and I could just make out. I said, we got to go that way. But between us and them, there was this huge valley. Not real, you'd call it a ditch. But it was about 50, 60 feet deep. It was about 100 yards across. And they told us, don't get caught out at night because all the drug runners and the communists run up and down that ditch. And you don't want to be caught down there with anybody down there. They'll just take you and you will never see you again. Well, that's a real encouraging thing. Say, what'd you do? We decided we were going to cross. I told the guy with me, I said, take your belt off. He said, what for? I said, your belt buckle's your only weapon. You better use it. I said, somebody comes near somebody, just beat the snot out of them and run as fast as you can. Make sure the girls are behind us so they catch them first. I took my belt off. He took his off. We're walking through there, and I got a belt in my hand with a belt buckle. Thinking, yeah, what good's this going to do, you know? We're walking. We get almost all the way to the bottom. And I hear this fella say, Armando! Well, that means friend. Glory to God. But that didn't mean he was my friend. I met up with this fella. I thought, oh man, this guy's going to kill us all. You know, my heart's going, I'll promise you. And there I stand with my belt buckle in my hand, you know. And I knew just enough Spanish to know he was trying to help me. And I handed him one of the papers we had. He said, venga, venga. No problem. I'm thinking, this guy's going to either lead us out or he's leading us to be killed. We walked right out of that ditch. He took us right to where we were going. Say, what was it? An angel of God, in my opinion. That fellow went to the meeting, sat there, listened to the preaching that night, and got saved. Amen. I have no idea in the world where that fellow came from, but I don't believe in kissing men, but I came close that night. We heard people coming up the ditch. He said, shh, go this way. He knew what they were. Man, am I glad he was with me. You have to understand, I had been in places where the communists were there with their black straps on and automatic rifles as you walk by. I've been there. This was not a fun time. Can I tell you something? I was a little afraid. If you weren't afraid in a situation like that, you're stupid. I'm sorry, not very smart, not intelligent. I know when to be afraid. Can I tell you something? If I saw water heaped up 300 to 600 feet, that's anywhere from 1 football field to 2 football fields deep. Imagine 2 football fields high of water stacked up on either side, and you're walking through the middle of it. That's going to unnerve you a little bit. Those of you that are claustrophobic, just look straight up. That way you don't see it, amen? You know, you think an elevator's bad, that ain't nothing with the water on either side. Can I tell you something? But in order to be delivered, even though you're afraid, you got to keep walking. You got to keep moving. Can I tell you something? When you face the Red Sea, God puts the dark cloud behind, and the hot winds start blowing, and the path of deliverance is there, keep on going. So many times we give up, we're tired, we're afraid, we don't know what's coming next. Just keep walking. Just keep going forward. God wants to deliver you, but if you stop, the enemy's right on your tail. If you stop and turn around and go back, you're going into worse bondage than you came out of. You have to keep going forward in your deliverance. Can I tell you something? I'm not much. But I promise you this, no matter how bad, how tough, how nasty it gets, you just got to keep on going forward. You got to keep going forward. You got to put one more foot in front of the other. I've been in those situations where I didn't know if I could pick up my foot to make it another step. But I promise you, you pick it up, God will help you put it down. I'll promise you. You say, well, there's no way out of this, preacher. The financial load, there's no way out of it. You keep going forward. You may not make a lot of progress, but you can make progress. Keep on going forward. You say, well, I'm going through grief right now, and we've lost this or we've lost that, and boy, it just hurts so bad. Keep going forward. Yes. I've had so many people disappoint me. I talked to a fellow this week, and a man that's gone through a lot of hard times. He's lost. And I looked at him and I said, sir, you just got to keep on going. To give up is death. Keep on going. So many times we face that. Our deliverance is right there, and you're in the middle of the deliverance, and you want to plop her down, sit there and say, I can't go no farther. Good night. That's when it's time to get up and start moving.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So many times we get like a little 2 or 3 year old. It gets tired and we get cranky and we get crybaby-ish and we just want to plop her down and sit there and cry. And God says, keep walking.
Amen.
Keep walking. There's deliverance. You're on the path of deliverance. Keep going. Number 4, and I'll be done. This is my favorite part. You ready? So, first of all, you have to, the dark clouds come behind you. Second of all, you're going to face fear, or the strong winds will be blowing against you. Third, you're going to have fear in the middle of your deliverance. Watch this. God will take care of your enemies once you're delivered. God will take care of your enemies once you're delivered. Now listen to me very carefully here. We won't take time to read verses 23 through 28, but when they got to the other side, the Jews were all gathered on the other side. God told Moses to lift his hands up, and when he did, God started loosening the wheels on the chariots, and the wheels fell off. Bible says that the Egyptians were so afraid, they were having the horses pull the chariots without wheels. They said, God is delivering the Israelites, and we better get out of here. And they turned around and started going back. Not only did they not have any wheels, but when God told Moses to hold his arms up, the waters came crashing back together. The Bible says that every last one of them, by the way, if you know Egyptian history at all, you'll find out that the Pharaoh was with them. He was killed. There rose up a new generation of Pharaoh because that Pharaoh had died. By the way, he didn't have a firstborn son to take his throne because that had been cared for in the last plague before they left Egypt. Now, listen to me very carefully. These Jews could see the enemy following them in the Red Sea. They didn't know what God was going to do. Maybe they got clear to the other side and they were going to come and capture them, but they needed God to deliver them. They just had to get to the other side. The Egyptians saw that God was doing it. God closed it back up. Now, listen to this statement. Quit worrying about your enemy. Start looking for your deliverance.
Yes, sir.
So many times we're so focused on the enemy that we bypass the deliverance. Do you know for the Jews to look at the enemy, they had to turn around? If you'll look at the deliverance, you're going the right direction. If you're looking at your enemy, you're going the wrong direction. I don't pay attention to an enemy. I really don't. Now, I'm not the greatest at this, but may I tell you this? Quit paying so much attention to your enemy and start looking for the deliverance.
Yeah, right.
So many times we look at what's chasing us instead of where we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be at certain places. God will take care of that enemy if we're going where we're supposed to go. I watch people say, well, I went to church for a while and I got more problems, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. Well, that's really going to help your problem, isn't it? Well, I had people disappoint me at church, so I'm not going to go there anymore. Did you know something? You disappoint yourself as much as others disappoint you. Church is not a place where perfect people come. This church is a hospital where sick people come to get help. Amen?
Amen.
This is a place where sinners come. I mean, Brother Mike's here. Worse than that, we got Brother Wiley. Can I tell you something? I don't care how bad it gets. If you're where you're supposed to be, God will take care of your enemy. If you're where you're at, doing what you're supposed to do, why are you focused on your enemy? I decided a long time ago I can make more progress focused on what I'm supposed to do than worrying about those who are trying to oppose me.
That's right.
Right. Did you know that I pitched a little bit while I was a young man? You know the worst thing to do for a pitcher is to look at a batter. If you look at the batter, you're not looking at the strike zone. For you to throw a strike, you have to be looking at the strike zone because your hand and your eye will follow where it's supposed to be. I knew guys that were right-handed, they didn't like pitching to left-handed batters because it changed their view. I always taught pitchers when I was teaching young men to pitch, don't look at the batter, look at the glove. You let the catcher set the target, you throw it at the target, you shouldn't even see where the batter's at. It's just like in football. If you're going to run a football, if you're going to play in a football game, you don't look at the lineman between you and where you got to be. You look at where you're going, and you just kind of get to where you got to be before he gets there. They teach you, don't look at him. You say, why? Because if you look at him, you're not going to be where you're supposed to be. You got to look where you're going, not where the enemy's at. So many times in life, we're on the path of deliverance, and we're turned around looking at the enemy, wondering what we're supposed to do, and if we would have just stayed on the course, kept on going, got to the other side, God will close it up on the enemy, and you'll be okay.
Yes. Amen.
By the way, it was God's job to take care of the enemy, not the Jews.
Yes. Amen.
You don't have to fight your enemy. Let God fight your enemy for you. Can I tell you something? Inside that heart right there, there's sin. But there's not a person in this world I would not help, and there's not a person in this world I would consider my enemy that I hate them. Not one. There are some people I won't spend much time with because I feel like they're evil. There's people that, but by the way, if they showed up, I'd shake their hand, greet them cordially. Doesn't mean I'm going to have them preach in the church or teach Sunday school next week. But it means I could be kind and gentle to them. Means I could be a human being to them. Say, well, what if they said something bad about you? Well, you're here. Who cares?
Right.
Do you know that person's not evil to everybody in the world? Just because they may have been towards me doesn't mean they're a totally evil person.
That's right.
Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Judas Iscariot betrayed the Son of God, but Judas Iscariot had a family that loved him. 83 people killed in Baghdad overnight in a bombing. Hundreds of others injured. And I read that in the news this morning. I said, Lord, help those people. There are thousands of people grieving right now, and they're not even Christians. My heart was saddened that those people died and probably went to hell. Honestly, and please don't take this the wrong way, I didn't say, bless God, thank God those Muslims got what they deserve.
Right.
Well, I didn't think that way.
Right.
I thought, what if that would have been where my children are?
Yep. Right.
What if that would have been where my family was at? I could hurt for them as a human being, could you not? If you were happy about it, something's not quite right.
Yes, sir.
I wasn't happy about it. I was saddened by it. I was saddened by the people killed in Bangladesh this week by the Islamists. Boy, what a peaceful religion, huh? Can I tell you something? So many times we're focused on an enemy that we don't see the deliverance. Now, listen to me very carefully here. This wasn't the last obstacle for the Jews. Do you know just getting across the Red Sea wasn't the end of it for them? It was just the beginning. Then they had to get water. Then they wanted food. Then they didn't like the food God gave them. And they had the gall, after 10 plagues, delivering across the Red Sea, God providing water and food in the wilderness for them, to look at God and say, it was better for us if we had been back in Egypt. Bunch of whiny babies. I wonder how many of you get to a point in your life where you say, good night. At least when I was not right with God, I was having fun. I ought to go back to what I was doing then. Book of Galatians says, why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage again?
Yes, sir.
I know Christians that go back to drinking. Say why? Just because they're tired. They give up. They focused on the enemy and not the deliverance. I know Christians that give up on God. Go back to just living however they want. They want to play God in their own life. Well, I know what's best for me. That's why you're so miserable. No, I didn't promise you to have everything in the world you wanted. I didn't tell you that it was going to be smooth and easy. You know, I don't think it was a real easy walk across the Red Sea, do you? I really don't think it was just a smooth, easy trot across there. But I don't know about you. If I got an Egyptian army behind me and an open Red Sea in front of me, I know which way I'm going. I fight with my legs. I can outrun my enemy. I fight better afraid than I do mad. Yeah. Did you know the guy that's afraid to hit's more dangerous than the guy that's angry? In pitching. I don't know where I learned it. I don't know if my dad taught it to me, one of my pitching coaches, one of my coaches. I don't know. But you always got one hothead on a team. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And if you can get him angry, you can just about win the whole game. Because he'll get everybody else mad around him, and they get fighting amongst themselves. You watch the pro pitchers, they'll do it. They'll get the best hitter, because usually he's a hothead, and they'll brush him back. They'll intentionally walk him a few times. They'll get him mad. And he gets down on everything. You know, Bryce Harper went through a little patch like this with the Washington Nationals recently. Fantastic young man as far as a hitter goes. Chicago Cubs a few weeks ago, they walked him like 13 times in the series. They didn't let him hit. So when he finally did get a chance, by the way, the next team intentionally walked him several times too. When he finally did get a chance to hit, he popped out, he got mad, he broke his bat on the ground after he popped up the ball. I thought, Nats are going to lose. And they did. Say why? His bad attitude permeated to everybody. His coaches got to him and said, look, this is a compliment. Quit blowing it for everybody. They put their second best hitter up behind him. He'd get on base being walked, and then the next guy get up and whack a home run, two more runs. Here we go. I learned a long time ago, a walk's as good as a home run. It's as good as a hit. Okay, so your numbers don't show it on a scorebook somewhere, but it's for the team. Can I tell you something? When you start getting focused on your enemy, you start trying to fight the battle yourself. Let God fight the battle for you. And by the way, once you get through it, the battle's not over. Let me say this. The Israelites were some kind of people. If they would have just followed God, they would have been in the Canaan land in just a few days, like 30 or 40 days. Well, they decided they wanted to do it their way, and they spent 40 years wandering in that wilderness. 40 stinking years doing it their way instead of God's way. Maybe you ought to listen to somebody that knows a little more than you know. They can help you. Can I tell you something? Don't forget your Red Sea crossing, because you might have more coming. You might have more coming. Do you know how they got across Jordan River? God dried up the water on either side so they could cross over. 40 years later, they got to the brink of the Jordan River, and Joshua held up his arms, and the water dried up, and they walked across on dry ground. Can I tell you something? There's another one coming. Took them 40 years to get to it. 40 years. Some of you get disappointed after 40 hours. How about 40 years? Can I tell you something? It's worth it. Just keep going. All of us have these Red Sea moments in life that seem impossible. But can I tell you something? God gave us a way to make it. He gave us a way to make it. He gave us people around us that will help us make it. And he gave us a book that's going to show us step by step how to make it.
Yes.
But I hate to tell you something. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll die and go to hell. I don't like saying that. That bothers me to say. But you need Jesus Christ and his righteousness added to your account so that you could go to heaven. That's one journey you can't make without him. Don't let the devil deceive you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what Red Sea you're facing in your life today, but may I say this? God can open it for you. He'll open it in his timing. He'll open it his way. But he's given us four steps to show us how to get there as we are being delivered. Who'd say, preacher, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I won't lie to you. Won't lie in church. Won't lie to God. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, something in that sermon's what I personally needed today. There's something in that sermon that I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores of hands all over.